God commanded Abraham to take his son Isaac up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Can you imagine what Isaac was thinking?
Father, you cut the firewood. We've made this long journey, but don't we have to have a lamb? And what's Abraham? What is he thinking when he's listening to those words and seeing the look in his son's eye? Is he going to say to Isaac, I didn't bring a lamb, Isaac, because you're it?
In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, God says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. When God's ways don't make sense to us, there's always a temptation to doubt him. Abraham certainly didn't understand what God commanded him to do, but he did obey. Today on Renewing Your Mind, we're sharing another lesson from Dr. R.C. Sproul's classic collection. R.C. based his teaching on the timeless truths of God's Word, and those truths never grow old. So let's listen now as he teaches a lesson titled, The Sacrifice of Faith.
Genesis 22 begins with these words, Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And God said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And God said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Then we read, On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from the distance. God didn't ask them to just go there and say, Now look, I want you to do it, and I want you to do it quickly. Imagine having to contemplate for days the task of killing your own son. I remember when my wife and I and our family first moved to Western Pennsylvania to begin Ligonier Ministries. The first facility that we had was in a mountain area a few miles outside of the town of Ligonier. And the land had been purchased by a wealthy widow who lived in that region. And you have to understand that the Ligonier Valley area in western Pennsylvania is sort of the playground for the great industrial tycoons of the steel industry and the coal industry of Pittsburgh. It's where the Mellons play and the Hineses and the Fricks and so on. And the woman that began, who gave the initial grant of the property for Ligonier Ministry, was the widow of the late, great J. Hartwell Hillman, who was one of the greatest industrialists in American history. And when we came to the scene there to start this ministry, Mrs. Hillman greeted us, and she said, I have a special present for you to begin this work. And she went outside, and she came in with two incredibly beautiful German Shepherd puppies. And she explained, she said, Well, she said, one of these is from my litter, and the other one is from the Mellon family's litter. And at first I said, I don't know about the bloodlines of the animals, but the bloodlines of their owners, you know, can hardly be any higher than the Mellons and the Hillmans who have produced these animals. And we had this magnificent black and gold female German Shepherd, and then this magnificent sable shepherd who was the grandson of the reigning Grand Victor. Now, the Grand Victor is the grandest German Shepherd in all the land. You know, that's like a horse breeder buying the grandson of Secretariat or Man of War or something like that. And these dogs were born on Palm Sunday. And so they were named before we received them as gifts, and the female's name was Hallelujah, and the male's name was Hosanna. I had lots of fun with that as I'd go out and call these dogs, Hallelujah, Hosanna. People in the neighborhood thought a charismatic had just moved in because I was always yelling Hosanna and Hallelujah out around the neighborhood. Well, it was only a couple of weeks after we moved in. In fact, there was still some construction going on around the house. And we had a dog door built in to the back part of the house so that the dogs could come in and out on their own. And this one morning, I was in the kitchen, and all of a sudden, the male, Hosanna, came running through the dog door. And as soon as I saw him, I couldn't believe what had happened. I looked at him and he was grotesque. His head was 2 or 3 times the normal size of his head. And I said to Vesa, I said, look at this dog. The only thing I could imagine was that somehow the dog had gotten into a hornet's nest and had been stung a couple of hundred times and his head had swollen so greatly. And so we picked him up and we took him to the veterinary. And the vet examined him carefully. And he discovered, to his chagrin, 3 deep fang marks on the dog's face and head. And he said, this dog has either gotten his face in a nest of poisonous snakes, or one snake has stricken him 3 times. But he's received a lot of venom. And he said, this is the worst case of snake bite that I've ever seen in an animal. He said, Dr. Sproul, I don't think your dog's going to be able to survive this. But I left Hosanna there and went home and waited and hoped. And the next day I called and the vet said he survived the first 24 hours, which is very important in this kind of a situation. He said, the thing I'm concerned about now, Dr. Sproul, is that the dog's eyes are swollen shut. And sometimes when that happens with an animal, that is so depressing to them when they can't see, that they lose their will to live, and they'll just give up and die. He said, but I'm talking to the animal, I'm trying everything I know, we're giving him all these injections and so on. The next day, or a couple of days later, he called and he said, I've got good news, the dog has still survived, his eyes are open, I think he's gonna make it. Well, he was in intensive care in the animal hospital for 10 days or 2 weeks or so, and finally the day came when I could go and bring the dog home. And before I went to pick him up, the vet called me again and he said, Dr. Sproul, there's something I want to tell you before you come. He said, whenever an animal experiences an injection of this kind of venom in their skin, the result is called necrosis. And if you know your Greek, you'll know what necrosis means. Necrosis simply means the death of the skin tissue. He said, so your dog has lost its skin from its face. So be prepared for a shock when you come to pick up this animal. Well, with all of those words, I was not prepared. I had no idea. I walked in there and I saw an animal that had literally lost its face. The skin, the tissue, had actually rotted and fallen off his nose, and his sinus cavities were exposed. And it was the most hideous thing I'd ever seen. And when I looked at that animal, the first thought that went through my mind is, why didn't they put him to sleep? But the vet said, sooner or later, this will heal. He'll be severely scarred, he said, and it's important that he have administered to him this particular salve 2x a day. And he gave me this big jar of this salve to put on the dog's face, and he gave me rubber gloves to use to administer it. And I brought the dog home. And we prepared convalescent quarters for him in our garage. The rotting flesh, ladies and gentlemen, was so putrid that the odor you couldn't bring into the house. And I arranged this corner of the garage for the dog, and when I brought him in there, it was like he slinked away. You know how sometimes animals almost sense that they've lost their beauty and they're ashamed, they're embarrassed for you to look at them? And I had to go through the first experience of applying that salve, and I carefully put that stuff on my hands, and I thought, how can I touch his face? And I put my hand in the jar, and I got that salve on, and I came close, and it was just, I mean, I was square. I said, I couldn't look. And when I started to put that salve on his face, very, very gently, you know, that dog looked at me with its eyes, you know, like they were human. And it was like he was saying to me, I know this is distasteful for you. I know this is hard for you, but it's alleviating my pain. And I know this sounds crazy, but in that instance, something happened between that dog and me. So that by the second time I went in to put the salve, I forgot the gloves. And I just put that stuff on my bare hands and wiped it on his face. And I did it 2x a day, until this hard, thick coat, like leather, formed over the mucous membrane, and the scar tissue covered what once had been his face, and this magnificent grandson of the grand victor now looked like the Quasimodo of the canine world, with his face twisted and distorted into what strangers consider to be a perpetual snarl, but I like to think of was kind of a friendly grin. But that dog and I were inseparable from that day forth. I mean, when I would lecture, Hosanna would be by my feet. He would sleep at my side when I would lecture. If I would walk out of the room, he would walk out of the room. If I went to the woods, he went with me. I used to love to go bird hunting, upland game birds for grouse and that sort of thing. And one cold winter day, I was out and I had to cross over a barbed wire fence. And every hunter knows that hunting safety requires that you never walk over a fence, especially a barbed wire fence, carrying a rifle. You take the rifle and you slide it under the fence or put it aside, and you get yourself over first without the gun and so on. And I went through this procedure and I had a wool coat on, and I started to climb over this fence, and just as I was going over it, I got my coat caught on it, and the wires pulled taut as the barbed wire caught in my coat, and then it sort of just sprung me and flipped me, literally head over heels, and I came down hard on my back, on my spine, on a rock pile. And when I hit the center of my spine on this rock pile, I could not move. I was numb, I couldn't move my legs, and it was like a scene out of Lassie, you know? My dog instantly, Hosanna, knew I was in trouble. And he came up on the rock pile, and by now he was full grown, big barrel chest, 95 pounds, you know? And Hosanna sort of slithered, put his head underneath my arms, underneath my chest, and snuggled underneath me so that I could wrap my arms around his chest, and he physically dragged me off that pile of rock. And got me so that I could recover and so on. It was an incredible animal. Gentle, loving, strong. When he was about 2.5 years old, he had a convulsion. And I took him to the vet and I said he had this terrible convulsion, and the vet examined it, didn't know what, gave him some medication. The next day he had another convulsion. The next day, another convulsion. The day after that, two convulsions. And then he started having 3, 4, 5, 6 convulsions in a day. And the vet tried every medicine that he knew of. He said, R.C., the only thing I can think of is that we're getting a final reaction to the damage to the dog's brain from the original snake bite. And now the degree of medication required for this animal to be able to even function was so debilitating that he was in a pathetic state. And the vet says, the only humane thing to do is to use the euphemism, is to put this dog to sleep. Brought him home. Said, I have to talk to the kids. I have to talk to Vesta. We talked about it. And Vesta and I agreed the dog has to be put to sleep. She said, well, how should we do it? I said, you shouldn't have to go and pay the bill to have a veterinarian give him a lethal injection. He loves to hunt with me. I'll just take him out tomorrow in the woods, and when he's on point and he's excited and his attention is drawn like Lenny and George and Of Mice and Men, when he's not looking, I'll just turn the sights of my rifle, get him in my sights, and I'll put him out of his misery instantly. And I thought about looking through the scope of my gun at that dog and shooting him. And I said, there's no way in the world I can do that. I said, we're going to have to take him to the vet. And she said, well, will you take him to the vet tomorrow? I said, honey, I can't take that dog, my dog, and put him in my car and drive 10 minutes to the veterinarian knowing that I'm taking him to his death. If that dog looked at me from the side on the seat, I'd drive right off the road. I can't do that. I said, look, someday this week, don't tell me what day it is, have one of the students here at the study center, when I least expect it, have the student take the dog and tell me when it's done. And 3 days later, I came home and Vesta met me. She said, Hosie's dead. I had the student take him to the vet. That was my dog. It wasn't my son. See, I couldn't take my dog, who was in misery, who was going to die anyway, in a car for 15 minutes to be mercifully killed. God asked Abraham to take his son, his only son, the son whom he loved, Isaac, and personally journey with him for 3 days while the child was robust, full of health, not in any life-threatening disease, and by his own hand, he was to kill him. Christians, think about that.
On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance, and Abraham said to his young men, "You stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." Oh, again, how the people love to read that. See the faith of Abraham? He said, "We're going to go worship, and we will return to you." Abraham knew that everything was going to turn out all right. Baloney. What do you think Abraham's going to say to the men? What do you think Abraham's going to say in front of his son? "Hey, you guys stay here and watch the animals while Isaac and I go up here and worship, and then I'll be back." He's not going to do that. Finally, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, "My father." And Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac said, "Behold the fire and the wood." But I don't get it. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? "Father, you cut the firewood. We've made this long journey. We're going to go up and make a sacrifice, but don't we have to have a lamb for a sacrifice? You forgot the most important thing." And what's Abraham? What is he thinking when he's listening to those words and seeing the look in his son's eye? Is he going to say to Isaac, "I didn't bring a lamb, Isaac, because you're it"? And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Take the comma out of there. God will provide. God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. My son is the lamb that God is going to provide for the burnt offering. So the two of them walked on together, and there they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar, arranged the woods, delaying to the last possible second, giving away. Isaac's helping him build the altar. Isaac's still looking around for this lamb that's going to be supplied. Abraham's building the altar. Abraham's stacking the wood. I can see Isaac handing his father pieces of the wood to put up on the altar. And once he puts them up, and then Abraham says, "Come here, Isaac." And he picks up his son, and he puts him on the altar, and he takes out the cords and the ropes, and he binds him to the altar. How stupid is Isaac? The truth is dawning on him. He's looking at his father. His eyes are saying, "How could you do this?" And then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Isaac is looking up. He sees his father pick up a knife. He looks up and he sees his father raise his arm, stretching it above the chest. Isaac is looking up. He's seeing the knife. He realizes that his father is going to plunge that knife into his heart. And just as Abraham is ready to bring the knife down into the chest of his son, we read that the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" Abraham stops right in the middle. He says, "Here I am." Like, "Where have you been?" "Here I am." The angel said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then Abraham raised his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering unto the Lord. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." Mount Moriah. Where is it? According to current archaeology, Mount Moriah was a place in the south part of Palestine that later was changed, and its name was called Jerusalem or Mount Zion. The historic place where Abraham offered Isaac is now considered to be the site of the Dome of the Rock in the old city of Jerusalem. 2,000 years later, on this same mountain, God took his son, his only son, the son whom he loved, Jesus. And he took him to that same mountain, and he fastened him to a vertical altar of sacrifice. But this time, ladies and gentlemen, nobody hollered stop. God brought the knife into the heart of his only begotten son, fulfilling in blood, in time and in space, the promise that was dramatized and symbolized by the test of Abraham's child of promise. God said, "Abraham, I will provide the sacrifice. I will provide the lamb." So the 2,000 years later, a prophet came out of the desert in Palestine and called the whole nation to take a bath, because he said the kingdom of God is coming. And while he was involved in this process of preparing people for the breakthrough of the kingdom of God, he saw a man approaching him in the distance, and he stopped what he was doing and he sang the Agnus Dei. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Lamb without blemish, whom God has provided. His son, his only son, the one whom he loves, Jesus.
Amen. The truths of Scripture revealed from the Old Testament to the new. We have shared a session from Dr. R.C. Sproul's classic collection today here on Renewing Your Mind. Since R.C. went home to be with the Lord in December, we have been concentrating on some of his best-loved messages. It's our desire to honor his decades of teaching and remind ourselves that the truths of Scripture never grow old. Dr. Sproul believed that. He taught God's Word without reservation. One of our teaching fellows, Dr. Albert Mueller, remembers R.C. this way. He never made a half argument, presented a half correction, preached a half sermon, or laughed a half laugh. He was all in, all the time. If you're new to Ligonier Ministries and have never contacted us before, we'd like to introduce you to Dr. Sproul's teaching. We'll provide you with a copy of his classic book, The Holiness of God, along with a digital download of his teaching series by the same title, 15 audio lessons in all. Make your request at renewingyourmind.org or call us at 800-435-4343. These resources are a gift to you if you've never contacted Ligonier Ministries before. Again, request The Holiness of God, the book, along with the audio teaching series. Our number again is 800-435-4343. 4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. We hope that this daily Renewing Your Mind program is a helpful source of biblical and theological training for you. That's our goal here at Ligonier Ministries, to teach, proclaim, and defend the holiness of God to as many people as possible. There are many ways to listen to the program. Just go to renewingyourmind.org and you'll see a list of the ways you can listen. And they include your local radio station, through our podcast, and streaming online. You'll even find an archive of past programs there. Again, the website is renewingyourmind.org. Well, on Monday, we will continue sharing Dr. Sproul's most requested messages. We'll turn to Ligonier's 2015 National Conference and RC's message titled, Holy, Holy, Holy. He will call us back to a right view of our holy God and remind us to trust in His forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So join us Monday for Renewing Your Mind.